What is love?
I love ice cream.
I love walking through the woods.
I love the clouds.
I love you, Dad.
What is love?
You know, we're shown the ultimate love by Jesus Christ. And, you know, his love for us should be how we love others, that we love them in the worst of their times and in the best of their times, that it's you don't give up on people.
When someone cares for you despite who you are and not because of who you are.
We say that God is love.
How does the Bible define love? When we experience God's love, we will forever be transformed.
Let's dive deep into what the Bible says about love, the words of the God who is love.
To Dick Kennard and to the many voices that we just heard in those interviews. I love those videos that we use, and that's from a team of people that love doing that. So thank you for sharing your gifts and talents to the church. I'm going to jump into the message here in about 30 seconds. Before that, there is a couple in our church who's getting married next weekend, Trent and Megan. I'm going to be with them next weekend. We're going out of town for their wedding. It's going to be phenomenal. I'm excited about it. And could Megan and Trent, could you guys please stand so I can embarrass you so you'll hate me forever? Look at this couple. Let's give them a round of applause. Thank you. Thank you. What made me want to do that in many ways is because Megan had no idea that the Sunday before she was getting married, she was going to hear the beginning of a six-week sermon series on love based on the scripture she asked me to share at her wedding. And so it's so cool for me, and we've been working on this wedding, well, they've been working on this wedding for a lot longer than I have, but they invited me to help them over a year ago, and here we are next weekend. And so let's pray for them, let's pray for all of us, because this message, this series of messages should change our lives. This is the very essence, one of the attributes of God, and his love will transform our lives. When you have an encounter with a God who is love, you will be transformed. If you have not been transformed, you have to ask yourself if you've encountered this God or some counterfeit God posing. So Jesus, I thank you so much for who you are, Jesus, who manifested the fullness of God's character to us, holy, love, righteous. God, in this next 6 weeks, in this message here, help us to focus our hearts and minds what it is to love as God first loved us, to love as Christ loved us. I just pray blessings over Megan and Trent as we prepare for their wedding next weekend, and they say vows to one another. Father God, just like we saw baptisms last week, we make vows in our lives because love is more than an emotion. Love is a commitment. Love is a decision. Love is something, Lord, love is of you. And so I just pray blessings over their upcoming wedding and their marriage, and just for all of us, Lord, whether we're married or single, whether we're single again, whatever our role and status may be with another human being, let us all love as Christ first loved us. Because love transcends conversations about sexuality and marital status and all that is so muddy in our culture. Love is a conversation that begins and ends with God. And so, Father, in this next 30 minutes, help us to focus our hearts and minds on what you teach us about love so that we can bring some clarity to this conversation, starting with us and moving out into the world so that we can bring thriving and abundance to a world that's seeking flourishing in places that it'll never find it. Help us, Lord, to be your transformative people in a world that so desperately needs the hope of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. So I want to share with you a heartfelt desire I have for our church. I'm going to just bare myself to you this morning because love does that. Love shows itself. Love. I'm a terrible person to play cards with. I just show my cards. If you've ever done any kind of leadership work with me, if you've ever done any kind of counseling work with me, if you just know me at all other than just the guy who preaches, you'll know that I don't do secrets well. I don't do surprises well. I keep confidentiality well. But man, if there's something I'm excited about, I just want to tell everybody. So the reality is that I've been praying for our church. I mean, I first met First Baptist Church in 2009. I reported for the pastoral responsibilities here in January 2010. Within days of being here, was called into a very traumatic situation, walked with the Wance family through the tragic sledding accident death of Jessica, spent overnight at the hospital with them, went home, had breakfast with my wife and son, who was 3 at the time. He's now 12. And literally went to bed, curled up in a fetal position, and cried myself to sleep. Because love feels. Even if you just met somebody and they're going through a tragedy, love is empathetic. Love takes on itself the burdens of others. And so, it's real. When you love and you take the risk of loving, it will change you. The only way that friendship really works is when you allow it to change you. The only way church really works, the only way Jesus works, really, is when you allow him to change you, when you submit all that you are to all of who he is, and he changes you. You know, you're not the immovable mover. God is. He changes you. You don't change him. We don't make him in our image. He makes us in his image. And relationships, every relationship in the church has the potential to change us when we enter into it vulnerably. I have been changed dramatically in the last 10 years of my life. I'm not the same person that I came here, and I praise God for that because I am more sanctified, which means I'm more like Jesus today than I was when I first met you all. And that's a good thing. So I've been praying for us, and I've been praying about our future because I believe that God has us here, that this is where we're meant to be, that this is where we're raising our family. These are the roots we have. Why chase after love, someone out there, when love is right here, if we're willing to be vulnerable enough with each other to be changed by it? Because love is not any better somewhere else. Love is only as dramatic and as transformative as you give yourself to the experience of love. And that's what Jesus taught us by becoming one of us and dying on the cross for us. He transformed us by his willingness to empty himself. God did that. God demonstrated love for us. Yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Because love is a giving. Love is not a taking. Love is transformative because it's better to give than to receive. But that conversation is muddy out there. But it's also muddy in here because we drink that water out there. And so we need to know what the real thing tastes like and how refreshing this love is. And I can't give that to you because I drink that water too. So I'm going to lead you to the one who is the living water because I believe Jesus will transform you. And so I am, hear me as a messenger, as an ambassador, as a spokesperson for the God who is love, because I'm a very imperfect man who's striving to learn how to love. And I don't always get it right. So I come as a fellow learner who's very passionate about the one who can teach us. So don't let me get in the way of this message. Okay? I'm learning with you. And so here are the three major questions. I had three foci. If you don't like the Latin way of saying focuses, three focuses that the Lord's been putting on my heart. First, are we a church focused on yoking with Jesus? I cannot get the January, February sermon series out of my brain. If you were not here with us in January and February, if you've joined us since then or you were warm somewhere else or just didn't show up those months because of snow or whatever, go back and listen to those messages. I believe that's the number one question for our church as I pray for us, as I think about our future, as I discern our future. The question is, are we a church focused on yoking with Jesus Christ by studying the Bible to learn all that Jesus commanded us? Okay. Second, as I pray for us, are we a church focused on praying? Praying is communicating with God, listening and speaking in a relationship with Jesus. Yoking with Jesus means you're traveling with Jesus and you're talking to him. You're in a relationship with him. So are you yoked with Jesus and are you communicating with Jesus? Are you praying as Jesus taught us and modeled to us to pray? John 17 in the Lord's Prayer from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And then the third question, and this is the question that leads into this series, but this question is the tip of the iceberg. Are we a church focused on loving others as God first loved us? Are we a church focused on loving others as God first loved us? Today, right now, if, and I know this is not an if question, but I'm just going to pose it as a question. If we had a reputation in our communities that we are impacting, outside of here, if we had a reputation in our community, I would want that reputation to be summed up in one word, love. That's my heart desire for us. I want the communities we serve, when they think about First Baptist Church, to sound like this. We may not agree with them on some things, and honestly, we don't always understand everything that First Baptist Church is talking about when it comes to Jesus and prayer in the Bible, but those Christians from First Baptist Church sure do love us well. What the community sees is the tip of the iceberg. How we love others is a visible part of who we are as Jesus' people. Invisible to most of our communities, invisible to one another, is our time with Jesus. Our personal Bible study time, our personal prayer times. Even invisible to people out there is our corporate Bible study times and our corporate prayer times. The good fruit of all that is invisible, what's underneath the surface is invisible, okay? Invisible, it's what's invisible that makes what's visible possible. So I can't say, go out there and be loving, because we can all be a bunch of humanists and do that. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about joining the confusing, muddied conversation of what love is out there. I'm talking about us being so deep in the God who is love that what comes out of us, not by effort, but by who we are, because love is who I am, is love in its purest form. The Bible calls that the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. The bookends of the fruit of the Spirit is love and self-control. They go together. And they hold it all in there. They're the bookends that hold it all together. And the fruit of the Spirit shows your maturity in Christ. And it's not something we can muster up. It's only something that can happen from within. It's what we get when we connect with Jesus by yoking with him, by abiding in the vine. When Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches, and apart from me, you can do nothing. But every branch that connects to me will bear good fruit. So prove yourselves to be my disciples and bear much fruit. He's talking about the fruit of love and the fruit of joy and the fruit of peace. And those will then bring about converts, people who accept Jesus and who will be baptized, who will then learn and obey. It starts with us being connected with Jesus, being in a communication pattern with him that's intimate, authentic, and real, and vulnerable, and transformative, so that we then don't have to muster up love. We are love. So I used to be an athlete. Used to be, let me suck it in a little bit, all right. Used to be an athlete, and no one saw how fast I ran, how fast I sprinted, the 40 or the 100-meter dash, how much I squatted, or how much I benched or how hard I worked on my diet or my rest or my visualization. But you know what they saw was how I competed on game day. And in fact, if I went up to a fellow competitor and said, yep, I squatted 625 this week, feeling good, feeling strong, but I showed up and I didn't compete well, the guy would be like, big deal. Your weight room, your sprinting, your whatever you're doing isn't paying off. Every athlete knows this. It's what you do on game day. That's what's visible. And so you practice 90% of the time invisibly, so that 10% of the time you can perform very visibly. It's who you are. You practice to, not so you can get it right, you practice so you don't get it wrong. And that's, in so many ways, that connects to the concept of the church. We don't go about bragging about how much time we spend studying Jesus and being in prayer life with Jesus and studying our Bible and talking about all this stuff. We go and show them on game day the love that is the good fruit of your time with Jesus, of your time in prayer. And so in no way am I de-emphasizing your private time with Jesus. In fact, I am highlighting and amplifying the importance of you doing everything underneath the surface and let God do what's visible. Because if you simply try to do what's visible and muster it up, you're going to burn out and fade away. Because we can't love with God's love. It's completely foreign to us, that kind of love. Because we are fundamentally incompatible with the God who has married us. He is holy, separate from us. Yet he created us to have this intimate love affair with him. And so he gives us his spirit. And he transforms us inside so as to cause us to become more compatible with him by changing our nature. And that nature then becomes different. It becomes salt, preservative, light, distinctive, clarifying. And when we try to muster up love, so often we just muster up our love, not his love. And that falls short. We are called disciples of Jesus Christ because we're his apprentices. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, Megan's theme verse for her wedding, we love because he first loved us. Do we hear that? We love because he first loved us, not because you're capable of loving on your own. You're as capable of loving well as I'm as capable of loving well. So we just celebrate Easter. And on Monday, Thursday, our Holy Thursday communion service, we read this scripture because this is the scripture Jesus gave us the night he was betrayed. He said this, John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How many times in those two sentences was the word love used? Four times. And all four times, for those of you who are interested in a little bit of the Greek, all four times it's the same original Greek word, agape. All four times, not phileo, not eros, it's agape, all four times. And the Greek word agape is a very different kind of love than the word love we use for ice cream and mings or whatever it is you love. The Greek word agape is the key focus of this text because Jesus is teaching us that we are to love one another's with the love that he loved us. That Jesus, his act of love, he is to become the source and the inspiration of our love. And his love, agape, is an eternal love, an unconditional love that we cannot produce on our own. One author that I read about this passage, John 13, 34, 35, when he teaches, he translates the original language this way. He says, keep on loving one another out of the well of my love for you. Come on, keep on loving one another. That's why I wrote up here, we are to give to others from the deep well of who we are in Christ Jesus. Okay, another image. When it's cold in your house or cold in your car, what do you adjust? The thermometer or the thermostat? The thermostat. You adjust it up if you want to be hotter. You adjust it down if you want to be colder. Your relationship with Jesus is the thermostat. Your relationships with other people are the thermometer. You don't adjust your relationships with other people to make them hotter. You adjust your relationship with Jesus. If there is a dry well in a relationship in your life, whether it's a friendship, a church relationship, a marital relationship with a child or grandchild, the way you reach them is by spending time with Jesus, becoming more rooted and connected to the God who is love, so that he then can love that person through you with a more perfect love. That doesn't mean you're not going to do things that are very intentional towards that person. It just means you're not going to be the author and the determiner of what those efforts are. You're going to very intentionally connect yourself to Jesus, because so often in our own human brokenness, we don't want to be hurt so much that we shut down when we should be pressing in. When Goliath shows up, you don't run. You press into Jesus so he can do something about that. Because Jesus is the one who defeats the giants in our lives, including the relational ones. We're powerless. Sometimes we miss the point that David didn't kill Goliath. God killed Goliath through David. And what allowed David to be the only man of Israel to do that was his faith in who God was, not his faith in himself. And we get self-esteem and God-esteem and all this love stuff confused in our culture, because we help people put more faith in themselves when we should be teaching them to put more faith in God. God can save your marriage. God can rescue you from the anxiety and the depression of your life. And yes, we need partners in that. But we shouldn't be going it alone. We need to be pressing into Jesus as a church, as individuals, as couples, as families, as a family. Today, you're being given a wristband. And we want you to wear it for the 6 weeks that we're doing this series. If you want to continue to wear that after that, if you don't want to wear it in classic Baptist style, you don't have to do anything you don't want to do. You are independent and autonomous. But we are inviting you to join us in wearing a wristband that symbolically points us to the truth that we are to love others as God first loved us. Our core value is on there, loving others as God first loved us. The children are receiving these as well in the children's area right now. Theirs will simply say love. Because we want you to work with your children, whoever you brought today, to memorize that. They just have to memorize that one of the core values of being a member of the church is love. That's enough for a child. For you, we want you to memorize 1 John 4:19, or how we wrote it here, loving others as God first loved us. We want you to memorize it so that as you hide it in your heart, it will become a lamp unto your feet and a light to your path. So that when you're in work and you're in difficult situations and you're trying to muster up some appropriate response to this very difficult person, you instead connect yourself to Jesus in that split second and you let Jesus love that person through you. Because I don't know about you, I find it very difficult to love people sometimes. And that's a hard confession to make as a pastor, because you expect me to be, you know, the guy who's got it figured out. And I got a lot of things figured out. But I also have a lot of things I haven't quite figured out yet. So I'm in process with you. So I need Jesus desperately every day. Apart from Jesus, I only love to the best of my ability. But when I stop and I pray and I connect with Jesus and I'm yoked with him, something better usually happens. My knee-jerk response is not yet fully sanctified. Okay? Maybe yours is. So, the Bible says God is love. This is who God is. This is why we connect to Him. But the Bible never says love is God. Did you hear the difference? The Bible says God is love, but the Bible never says love is God. Do not make love your God. Because you will compromise the very essence of what love is when you make love your God. And I think there's a lot of confusion. Our small group this morning spent about 45 minutes. By the way, this is a small group for young couples, but also we have mentor couples in there. And if you're looking for a place still to connect, we meet in the fellowship hall every Sunday morning at 9. But we spent 45 minutes after prayer time this morning talking about love and how that conversation's muddied in our culture. There's a big difference between God is love versus love is God. Big difference. You don't become loving focusing on love. You actually become more disoriented. There's so many influences out there. It's kind of like if you want to study what a true $20 bill looks like, you have to know the real thing. You have to study the real thing. You know, if you worked in a place where they get lots of money traffic, like a bank, they don't study the counterfeit. They study the real thing so they can point out a counterfeit. You know, what we want to do here is I can't unmuddy the water out there for you, but I can help you study the real thing and be so connected to Jesus and being in a yoked conversation with Jesus that when you're confronted with something counterfeit, you know. And then the question is, don't respond to it in an unloving way, because that doesn't make sense. How do you respond then in that situation with the love of Jesus? Love is the outflow of your relationship with God. So let's move towards conclusion with some application, okay? How then do we become more loving if not by trying to be loving, okay? Because here's the quandary. God is love. Love is not God, okay? So we've got to become a church where our reputation in the community is love, but we can't just leave this place saying, Pastor said, go be loving. Because you're putting the cart before the horse. You can't just go out there and start doing good deeds because good things don't get you to heaven. Only Jesus does. And the love that will last and transform lives. You can make lots of people happy by being a good person. But we're not about making our community happy with us. We want to transform them. We want to bring thriving to our community. So we've got to love with Jesus's love. So, disciples of Jesus are to be first Jesus yoked. Okay? If God is love and we are to become like God, there's three things I want you to walk out of here today doing. One, hear the words of Jesus. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I know being a nice person is exhausting in today's world. It's easy to grow weary in doing good. It's hard to deal with the politics of work and church and family and the politics of our nation and our culture. We have places like Notre Dame burning down. We have synagogue shootings. We have the 2020 elections coming up. It's just exhausting out there. And that's just out there. And then it's happening in here too, in our own families. I know it's easy to become weary and heavy burdened. The first thing I want you to do for us to have a reputation of being a loving people is I want you to yoke with Jesus. I want you to be committed to learning more about this Jesus. Because it's in a relationship with Jesus, yoking with Jesus, finding rest for our soul in Jesus, taking times of silence and solitude with Jesus, studying His Word. That's when we become people who are full of grace and truth. That's when we become gentle and humble in heart. Without connection to God, we're powerless to love from the source who is God. Are you walking in the power of a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you submitted yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Asked Him to be your Lord and Savior, had the candle lit for you, been baptized, learning to obey all that He's commanded you? That's my invitation this morning. It's the first thing. It's the most important thing. So often as churches, we want to have reputations and we want to grow. We want to have more people in the pews. We want more money to do more things so we can impact more lives. But the bottom line is all that's secondary to us being in a relationship with Jesus and worshiping Jesus, and then He will bear fruit. We can't put church growth. We can't put all these other things first. It's about our relationship with Jesus. And what are you doing with Jesus? Not what is someone else doing with Jesus, but what are you doing with Jesus? Then what are we doing with Jesus together? It's the first thing. Second thing, prayer connected and spirit empowered. I'm uniting those two. Prayer connected and spirit empowered. We are in an ongoing conversation with God as a way of life. Jesus said, and I referenced this earlier, John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. If we're not yoked with Him, if we're not connected to His vine, we're not capable of transforming other people's lives for the gospel. We're capable of a love that takes and does things according to our will, but are we capable of doing a love that will shape the landscape, shape the culture? And that's done through the power of prayer. Are you praying? Are you in a prayer life with Jesus? Are you listening to His voice, or are you just only repeating your own voice? Are you listening for Him, or just what you want to hear? And now the third thing, next slide, is loving others like Jesus. We want to help you get started in this, because we know we need something tangible to do. There's two major ways that we love others as Christ first loved us. And one of those is relationships, and one of those is service. So the first thing in the 7-1 initiative here is, do you have 7 friends? Friends, I know it's a complicated word, but we'll just keep it simple. 7 friends to grow with who keep you connected to the body of Christ. Do you have 7 relationships that are mutually edifying, that you're investing in them, they're investing in you? Not 7 projects, but 7 friends. Not 7, you know, there's lots of ways we can look at this. I'm talking about mutuality here. Do you have 7 people that keep you connected to the body of Christ? 7 might be a big number for some people, but that's just a goal. Seems like a good number. It's a biblical number. It's a goal. It's a reaching kind of number. Do you have 7 relationships in your life? And then the next area is a place of service. Do you have a place of service? We call that ministry. We believe every single Christian has a place of ministry. Do you have a place of service? Do you have a place where you're investing in others? You're giving without expectation of getting anything in return. It is not, it is that. It is that. And here's the diagnostic, and we're going to watch a video here, okay? We learn through our relationships with others and our service to humanity, whether our love is God love or fish love. Watch this video to see the difference.
Love is a word that in our culture has almost lost its meaning. There's a very interesting story about the Rebbe of Kotsk, who came across a young man who was clearly enjoying a dish of fish that he was eating. And he said, young man, why are you eating that fish? And the young man says, because I love fish. He says, oh, you love the fish. That's why you took it out of the water and killed it and boiled it. He said, don't tell me you love the fish. You love yourself. And because the fish tastes good to you, therefore you took it out of the water and killed it and boiled it. So much of what is love, right, is fish love, right? And so, young couple falls in love. Young man and young woman fall in love. What does that mean? That means that he saw in this woman someone who he felt could provide him with all of his physical and emotional needs. And she saw in this man somebody she feels that she can write. That was love. Right? But each one is looking out for their own needs. Right? It's not love for the other. The other person becomes a vehicle for my gratification. Too much of what is called love is fish love. Right? An external love is not on what I'm going to get, but what I'm going to give. We had an ethicist, Rabbi Dessler, who said, the people make a serious mistake in thinking that you give to those whom you love. And the answer is, the real answer is, you love those to whom you give. Right. And his point is, if I give something to you, I've invested myself in you. Right? And since self-love is a given, everybody loves themselves, now that part of me has become in you, right, there's part of me in you that I love. Right? So true love is a love of giving, not a love of receiving.
Counterfeit love doesn't work. It doesn't last. At the end of the day, it doesn't bear all things and endure all things. It keeps records of wrong. But God's love is a different kind of love altogether. Is your love real love? Is that what you're experiencing? And that's what we desire for us to practice. Those seven relationships we're asking you to invest in, the 7-1, those are experiments. I have some very close friends that I am learning to be a friend with. And I'll be the first to admit that I wasn't raised to know how to be a friend. And I've been taught as a secular humanist and as a military man before becoming a Christian how to be very utilitarian in everything I did. I had a very realist utilitarian worldview before I became a Christian. And so people and things were used to get what I wanted accomplished. And so it has been very countercultural for me personally to learn how to love. And after 16 years of pastoral ministry, I will confess to you, I haven't always loved well. I know that for a fact because 4 years ago, I remember when a couple that I was friends with, something happened and left the church. And I remember every time I drove by their house, I would just struggle. I would struggle. And then finally, I felt like the Lord said to me, they don't owe you anything, Jerry. You owe them love. And then I realized in that moment that God confronted me with a transactional view of love. I had this transactional view that if I loved them enough, then they would be loyal. If I loved them enough and did nice things for them, then they would stick around. And then that would make me more successful and better, and our church stronger and more successful and better, and that would reflect upon me. And it was a hot soup of trying to hide those ugly human motives as a driven, ambitious person. And God showed me how that distortion of love was destroying me from the inside out and causing me not to reflect Christ and was not allowing us to become who we were called to be. So 4 years ago, very imperfectly, and I'm in process still because I fight 40 plus years of doing it a different way before that conversion experience in my life that didn't happen until year 12 of pastoral ministry. Ah, what a bad confession. Is that the Lord is still teaching me how to love with his more perfecting love, a love that does not expect something in return. You owe me nothing, and I owe you love. Imagine how our church would be different if we didn't look at each other transactionally, but we looked at each other as objects of love because of our relationship with Christ. You owe me nothing, and I owe you love. And I can't even dictate how you view about whether I owe you something and what you owe me at all. I mean, that's not my place. And that's true in marriage. My wife owes me nothing, but I owe her love. My children owe me nothing for providing for them and caring for them, but I owe them love. Imagine loving your spouse, loving your friend, loving the people in your life with a love that is not transactional. A love that does not use for your own political or personal agenda. A love that allows you to cross lines that no one else can cross because you can't control their sanctification and you can't control their life outcome. All you can do is love them. And that's hard. I get scared. And sometimes I distance myself in situations because I'm scared, because I can't control it. And then sometimes I overassert, or other times I'll underassert. But imagine a love that didn't have anxiety and fear, a love that didn't try to control outcomes, but a love that simply flowed through you and became you. It's the love of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's a love that said, yet while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. It's a love that changes everything. And I want to be like that, because I know not being like that destroys me, hurts me, and hurts others. Jesus, as a church heading into 2020 and beyond, as a people heading into this month of May, this week, Lord Jesus, we need to just come to you this morning and heed the invitation to be transformed from the inside out. Lord, I confess, as I already have confessed, my need for not another program, not another class. Jesus, you're the answer. I believe that wholeheartedly. Jesus, help us as a church at this time to now just empty ourselves of agendas, empty ourselves of outcome goals, empty ourselves, because while I want our church to have the reputation of being loving, Jesus, I know that only happens in you, through you, in us, through us. Love is who you are, God. God is love. Help love be who we are, God. Help us to be light. Help us to be salt. Help us to be full of grace and truth. God, I just pray for each person here, Father God, as we respond this morning, that we'll respond not to a motivational challenge to go out there and be more loving, but to a call to greater intimacy with the God who is love, who will then transform us from the inside out to be like Jesus. May every heart and mind be open now to the invitation of Jesus Christ to be more and more like him, the God who is love. Take us on a journey, Lord. Help us learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.